Raymond, thank you for your welcome and the invitation to come and preach the Word of God this morning. It's lovely to be with you here. It's always great to come to Northern Ireland, for my wife hails from Northern Ireland, and so I know a little bit about the province, although I'm, as you understand, a Scotsman. But it's great to be here, and wherever you are in the world, it's great to open up the Word of God and to share its truth and revelation with one another. So I'm turning to the Old Testament. And it will help you to have a Bible open this morning and to follow some of the references. And I'm going to read from just a few verses from Genesis chapter 5. It is perhaps a book, a chapter you've never even read because it's a genealogy. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. And we're reading down just to the end of verse 5. Genesis 5, verse 1. This is a book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begot a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. And he begot Seth, and the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Amen. And so reads God's word. As you know, yesterday in the White Well, we had the opportunity to meet there as the church was given to us, the opportunity to meet there free of charge and to bring the message of creation to the congregation and those who gathered there. And we've had this three-day conference. It's been great to be there. And if you just talk to Pastor Raymond a bit more, he'll already indicated how he was blessed. And everyone I spoke to had a great blessing. And this is what we find as we go around the country, as we gather together the experts. And what you had here in the province were some of the best speakers in the world. And I'm not exaggerating when I say that, some of the best speakers in the world. And it's just sad that some people just missed that opportunity to hear them. But they may be back in the will of God. And of course, you can go to our website, answersingenesis.org, and you can look at the website, a great website. It wins awards in the States. It has thousands of people logging in every day. It has lots of help on the subject of creation or evolution. Can we trust the Word of God? Is it still authoritative? Has it still the power to save? Does it have answers to those who have the false wisdom of this world as their foundation? Nothing is new in theology, dear friends, and we have the Word of God to guide us still through this darkness and into the light of the glorious salvation of Jesus Christ. So I want to come this morning and just remember these things, but particularly reminding us how important the Bible is to us. Do you know that the battle for the Bible is still on? Your pastor will know that, and I'm no doubt he shared that from time to time with you. Battle for the Bible, and we have so-called new priests, high priests, they call themselves scientists, who tell us that the Bible needs to be rewritten in a scientific, modern understanding. They deny the miracles, especially the resurrection, and sadly, somehow, they are deceiving the church of God today. And people seem to be reluctant to believe the Bible, but happy to believe the scientists. Dear friends, who speaks with authority? Is it man's word or is it God's word? Well, we're going to reflect a little on that this morning. Because we haven't got much time in a morning service, it will just be an introduction. And of course, your pastor will understand after having sat through all the talks and all the hours of PowerPoint presentations, there's a great deal to think about in this subject to help us through the thoughts and the issues. Well, let's turn to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. I read that as an introduction, the genealogy of Adam. Now, the Bible fixes the origin of the human race in the Garden of Eden. Now, this is contrary, absolutely contrary to Darwinism and the ideas of long ages and evolutionary processes. So-called ape men that our young people are taught about in school, and the so-called fabled hunter-gatherers who are just a hypothesis of evolutionists, are not found in the scriptures. They're not taught there. Young people, you'll know that you were taught about ape men, and then you were taught about hunter-gatherers with their animal skins clothing them and their spears made out of flint and rock. You've got all those pictures in their mind, but those pictures don't come from the Bible. They're never in the Bible. They're not even in the very beginning of the Bible, because they never existed, dear friends. Although primitive people who have separated themselves from the truth of the Word of God and the culture that was built up through the Jewish nation, they themselves fell back into primitive times like that. But when God created Adam, he placed him in Eden's garden. He was told, and I quote, to fill the earth and subdue it. And again, the Bible says, tend and keep it. So there is no hint of Adam and Eve being ape-like creatures in the Bible. In fact, the opposite is true. They were farmers. They were shepherds. They were created in the image of God, according to the Word of God, in the sixth day of the creation calendar. And the evidence is clear from the Word of God. So they were human beings. Adam was created on day six, and he looked like a mature man. And he was a brilliant man with a brilliant mind. Remember, the Bible tells us he named all the animals. And so the Bible says to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over every living thing that moves on the earth. He wasn't an ape man. He wasn't a hunter-gatherer. He was to be a farmer and a shepherd. Everything was there for him at the beginning, and he was to work things out as he lived on the new created earth. So the Bible's clear. Adam was a real person. He was the progenitor. He was the original man from which we are all descended through Noah. And the Bible makes that clear. So that's what I want to think about this morning. This man, Adam, how do we know he was real? How do we know that those who reject the Bible, who reject God, who are atheists and agnostics, who think that the mind of man is so matured now that it has an answer to everything, those who forget the fall, those who forget that they're proud and sinful, how do we know that they are telling us something contrary to the reality of the whole creation? Because we turn to the Bible. And so if I was putting a title on this sermon, I would call it Creation and the Cross. Creation and the Cross. And the first thing I want you to notice is that the Bible is true. The Bible is true from the very beginning. You believe that in this church? I know you do. From the very beginning in Genesis to the very end of Revelation, it's God's holy word. And it's true. And let's think of it in this context from Genesis chapter 5. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. This genealogy, of course, is a timeline. It's a family tree. Most of us are into family tree these days, aren't we? Somebody in the family is doing research, gathering pictures, looking at history, and telling the rest of the family all about our progenitors and our grandparents and great-grandparents and all the history behind it. We're all interested in this, and here we have here then a genealogy of Adam. And because there was no man on the earth before Adam, it starts with the Adam. And you'll find at the end of chapter 5, it ends with Noah and his sons. So here we have a register of names. It's a history. It gives an account of the descent from the ancestry of Adam, from the Adam the first man, to Noah here in this chapter, the family tree. And in this chapter, individuals are spoken about, and their destinies are sometimes recorded, and their ages when they die are recorded. If you look at verse 23 and 24, if you have your Bible open, then you'll recognize this man. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch, the man who walked with God and was taken to heaven without dying. There he is, right in there in that genealogy. Then one of our speakers, Professor Andy McIntosh, who is with us this week, has written a book on Genesis, and he deals with the genealogies of the Bible, especially in this chapter. And in a study of the genealogies, he says that we have got to accept them as they read. You may have heard in your youth, because I did, that there are gaps in the genealogies. And of course, when people talk that way, they're usually thinking of science and not the scripture. But Professor McIntosh says after his study, at most there may be 200 years missing in some of the genealogies. That's all. Not 1,000 years, not 10,000 years, not 100,000 years, just a few years may be missing in some of the genealogies. Now let's think about the question of these ages, these long life ages. Methuselah died, remember, 966, the oldest man that ever lived, but Adam was pretty old too, because we read here in verse 5, he died in 930 years old, and they were real years, and he was living in real days. So when we add up the genealogies that we have of Adam here to Noah, right, and then on to Abraham and the rest of the Genesis, we get a value from all these dates of 2,103. 2,103. If you just remember the 2,000, that will help you to see where I'm going. Now, all evangelical scholars say that Abraham lived in the year 2000 BC. So from Adam to Abraham, the Bible says it's 2,000 years. And from Abraham to Christ is another 2,000 years. And then from Christ to us is just over 2,000 years. So this is where we get the idea of 6,000 years that's so slandered. It so irritates scientists, geologists, and archaeologists who are not Christians. But dear friends, we had cosmologists, geologists with us over this past few days, and they believe the record of the scriptures. And so we are called to believe it too. So if you ever wondered how we got this round about 6,000 year lifespan of the earth, this is how we get it from the genealogies. The Bible, we believe, is true. So if we reject the Bible's timeline of history as revealed in the genealogies of the Bible, and if we work instead with evolution's millions of years of the creation of the solar system, millions of years in the creation of the earth, and 10,000 of years in the evolution of ape men to evolve into Homo sapiens, as they call us today, then it doesn't agree with the Bible. They cannot work together. The Bible has a historic framework. And God has made sure that we get this idea. So we have to trust the Bible, dear friends, because the Bible makes it clear. When we look at the New Testament, which always looks back at the Old Testament, in the New Testament we read, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed, and it's profitable for doctrine and for righteousness. And so, do we believe that the Bible has authority, that it's inspired, that it's inerrant, that it is sufficient for our faith and for our practice? Do we believe in its clarity? Do we believe in its power to save? That is the challenge today, when we're challenged continually by evolutionary secular philosophy. Did you notice the Horizon program last week? Anyone see it? Oh, well, you see, if we don't watch these programs, dear friends, we're not seeing what is being put into the minds of your children at school. And Horizon spent a whole hour telling us that this is not the only universe that exists. There are millions of other universes where you are doing something else at this moment. And I'm not in the pulpit, and your pastor is in another church. That is where they're going. They've been brainwashed with all this nonsense of string theory and all sorts of stuff. And we are getting it all the time. And our students are getting it in the seminaries. Now, when it comes to the genealogies, there are four genealogies, major genealogies in the Bible. Genesis 5, 1 Chronicles, 1 to 9 in the chapters. Matthew chapter 1, Luke chapter 3. And that's interesting, isn't it? They all give this timeline of 6,000 years. So, dear friends, when the Holy Spirit, the author of Scripture, repeats himself, he repeats himself for emphasis. He repeats himself so that we get the message. He's pointing out important things to be believed and remembered. Let me just give you an example of that. For instance, in this book, you'll remember, you who've come to church all your life, the story of Joseph and the famine in the days of Pharaoh, when the children of Israel were in Egypt. And you remembered Pharaoh's dream about the seven lean years and the seven good years. And you remember that Pharaoh could remember the dream, but he wanted to know what did it mean. And when he didn't get a solution, he had another dream which said exactly the same thing. And in verse 32 of Genesis 41, we read, and the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice. Now, why did he get it twice? Because God could have given Joseph the revelation after once. Joseph could have interpreted it because he interpreted it by the Spirit of God. So once would have been enough. But that's not what the Bible says. Once wasn't enough because of the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. And so we read in verse 32, the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. In other words, Pharaoh, God's got a message from you, and having it twice, it reaffirmed him it was of divine, supernatural origin. Do you remember the situation Peter found himself in after the resurrection and then after Pentecost? We read about it in Acts chapter 10. And you read about the Gentile Pentecost, as it were, with Cornelius, the Roman centurion. Remember what had to happen to Peter before Cornelius knocked his door? Do you remember? Peter went up for a sleep. He had this vision, and God brought down in a net all these animals that were unclean. And God said to Peter, "Peter, kill and eat." "Oh no," he says, "I can't do that. They are unclean animals. I just can't touch them." Many times did God give him that vision? 3 times. Peter had to get into his mind and into his heart that God was giving him a message that was revolutionary for a Jewish man. That the truth, the gospel, the Messiah was for the Gentiles too. It took three times. You'd have thought Peter, filled with the Spirit after Pentecost, would have got the message the first time. Dear friends, God has given us four clear genealogies about the timeline of creation and the Bible. Are we going to accept it? Are we going to embrace it as the authoritative, inspired revelation from God? Answers in Genesis has books, DVDs, and websites that will help you through the questions you may have in walking in that path. But I'll tell you, there are good answers. And one of the things your pastor said to me this morning was he loved the resources. When I first met this ministry 23 years ago, that hit me between the eyes, the resources, the books. Not so much DVDs, of course, then some old videos then, but the equipment that was given to us that helped us to give us answers to the scientific, non-biblical, and non-rational theories. Now, we're not dealing with that this morning, but I want to tell you, as a preacher and as a supporter of Answers in Genesis, what we're getting from the scientists who say we're irrational is irrational thought. For how can anything come out of nothing? Put up your hand if you've seen anything coming out of nothing. Put up your hand if you think that the Big Bang, which was supposed to explode 3.8 billion years, they tell us there was nothing there before it. How can nothing create everything? Well, that's what they've told us, and they've actually believed that. In the Horizon program, 3 years ago, a man who propagated that, a scientist with special degrees and all sorts of letters after his name, was actually heard by me on the program saying, yes, we used to say that the Big Bang came out of nothing, but we now know that's irrational. So we're searching now and scientifically what happened or what existed before the Big Bang. Well, you could have told them that, couldn't you, that it was irrational? You knew that there was nothing before God created everything. And so, in the irrationality, they're ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Now, we're not talking about empirical science here. We're not talking about experimental science here. We're not talking about repeatable, provable experiments here. We're talking about people who dig up a bone, and because they don't believe in God, they put an age on the bone that makes sure that God is out of the equation. We're talking about people who don't believe in the resurrection. If they attack the resurrection, you'd be alerted to it, wouldn't you? But they're attacking the creation. And for some reason, we let them get on with it without much bother. Bible is true. Secondly, my time is going, the Bible is timeless. It's timeless. I'll cut this point short because you really know what I'm about to say. In the New Testament, in the Gospels, and in the Epistles, Jesus and all the apostles make reference back to the very people in Genesis chapter 1 to 12. They see them as historical characters. Jesus says in Mark 13, "This is the creation which God created." He said in Matthew 19 and Mark 10, in the beginning God made them male and female. In Matthew 23, Jesus said, or speaks about the blood of righteous Abel, Abel being the second son of Adam and Eve. Peter speaks about the ark in his two of his epistles at the back of the New Testament. The apostle John speaks about Cain, for this is the message you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was the wicked one and murdered his brother. Now the Apostle John, the beloved Apostle, who writes the fourth Gospel, who writes these three epistles in the Bible, he believed in Cain and Abel. Well, we should believe in Cain and Abel too. In Jude we read, "Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. They become like murderers and God deniers. And we read in Hebrews, by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And so our New Testament is built on the historicity and validity of the Old Testament. And we've always accepted that until now, haven't we? So if we're denying the validity of the historicity of Adam and Eve and their children and descendants, then we're actually destroying the validity and accuracy and truthfulness of the New Testament. So Adam and Eve were real characters according to the New Testament, according to Jesus. Do you know what's so sad, dear friends? There are some new evangelicals who are saying to us, well, you can't trust Jesus. I know he's a founder of Christianity, but you can't trust him. Because he's a man of his age. He's a man of his time, just like Paul. And Jesus and Paul didn't know the science. And that should shock you. I hope it shocked you. That even preachers that are becoming more and more bold are saying Jesus didn't know the science. Now, what implication is that on your religion and mine? Because our faith is founded in his teaching, and the foundation of the church is on Christ and the apostles and their letters and epistles after the New Testament. So everything you believe as an evangelical believer is being pulled from your feet because Jesus, they say, didn't know the science. That's blasphemy, dear friends. So the Bible is timeless. It's timeless because Christ himself, when he came to earth in his incarnation, he put a mark upon the reality, authenticity, authority, sufficiency, and clarity of the Old Testament in a way that makes us realize we need not doubt these facts. Now, so where do we stand? Do we stand by believing those who think that geology and archaeology and cosmology give us the right to destroy the faith? What is it we're taught in Jude? Earnestly contend for the faith, that is the body of doctrine that we have in the Bible, once and for all given to the saints. Well, the third point is this, that the Bible is not only true or timeless, but the Bible is transforming. It's a transforming document. Remember the day you were saved? I hope it's still fresh. And how your eyes were opened. How many testimonies have we heard over the years when someone says, I got saved. And the colors that I saw in the grass and the colors of the trees and the blossoms, they were so bright, they were so beautiful. Not only were our spiritual eyes opened, but our natural eyes were opened to the beauty of God's creation. I've heard testimonies like that too. I know people who said, I'm going to read the Bible and disprove it, so that I can preach against these Christians, and they haven't got halfway through it, and God has opened their eyes and transformed their destiny. You've heard testimonies like that too. It's a transforming book. But I want to deal with it in the transformation of this gospel that we love so much. You see, when we go to the likes of Romans 5 and 1 Corinthians 15, then we have got to acknowledge that if the historical science that we're getting out of Richard Dawkins and others who are slandering Christians all the time, if they are right, then there is no gospel, because Adam never existed. And if Adam never existed, then Jesus has come and wasted his time. How do I know that? Well, let's look at these verses. Just to do a few, because there is only a few. But those few are powerful. Romans 5 and these verses here in Romans 5. And verse 12, therefore, through one man sin entered the world. Who was that? One man. Just as through one man sin entered the world. That's Adam. Just as though through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. Thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. Nevertheless, verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness and the transgression of Adam. Now, you need to read the whole chapter. Theologically, it's deep and needs meditation. But he mentions Adam twice in the context of the fall in the Garden of Eden and in the redemption of a soul, because Romans 5 is in the heart of Paul expounding the doctrification, the doctrine of the justification by faith only. Right? So it's very important to the doctrine of justification by faith only. Now turn to Corinthians chapter 15. Corinthians chapter 15, and we have to look there at verses 45 to 47. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. And so it is written, man, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Now notice what Paul is saying there. Adam is the first man. But he said, there is a last man. That's Jesus. The resurrected Christ, in this context, is called the last man. Look at verse 47. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. Genesis chapter 1 and 2. The second man is of the Lord from heaven. Now notice a theological switch there. The first man and the last Adam. The first man and the second Adam. That's very important to the gospel. So if there's no first man, what's the use of Paul talking about the second man? And if there's no first man, what is the consequences of him saying the last man? This is the very heart of the gospel. He's saying this in this great chapter about the resurrection, which we all love and would die to uphold. It's incredible, isn't it? And what is he saying? Well, look at verse 48. As was the man of dust, so are those who are made of dust. As is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. So here's Paul saying, we're made like Adam. Adam created in the image of God. We're made like Adam. But someday through the gospel, we're going to be made like Christ. We're going to bear his image. And he now is the second man. That's very important. And he's also the last man. So he's saying, when he says the last man, there's no other gospel. There's no other plan. The plan is completed and finished in Jesus. And he says he's the second man. He says God had a plan all along because Adam sinned. It's not a second thought. It's all originally in the covenant of grace. And the second man is the victorious man. Perhaps your pastor has told you that Adam was born and he was able not to sin. He was able not to sin. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be able not to sin? Because how it grieves us when we grieve the Spirit and break the commandments. But he was able not to sin. But what happened? He did sin. But Jesus comes and he's not able to sin. He's impeccable. He could not sin. And he did not sin. Why was that the case? Because he was the God-man. But why is it true to the gospel? Because if we have to get to heaven, we have to be like Jesus and not like Adam. Although he was able not to sin, he brought sin and judgment upon us through breaking his relationship with God. But Jesus brings us into relationship with God. So I hope you see where I'm going here. That we have to be saved. We have to be in Christ, or we'll never be in heaven. It's not being as good as you can, because you're still a child of Adam. And if you're a child of Adam, you're still a sinner, and you're still breaking God's laws, and you haven't got anyone to stand as your judge and your righteousness at the bar of God when that day comes. But in Christ, we're redeemed and forgiven, but we're going to be like him. And there's a wonderful verse in Philippians, which is often forgotten because it's in Philippians and not in these other epistles. It says something like this, as I tend to look it up. It says that our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await the Savior, the Lord Jesus. So he's thinking about the second coming. We have a home in heaven, right? And he's thinking about the second coming, and this is what he says. This Savior, who we're waiting for, when he comes, will transform our lowly body. Chapter 3, verse 21. He will transform our lowly body, and it will be conformed to Christ's glorious body. So when Christ comes, the last man and the second Adam, when he comes, he will take this body of dust, your body and mine, that corrupts in the grave. And when he comes, he will resurrect that body, and it will be transformed. There will be a metamorphosis. We will look the same in some fashion, just as he did after his resurrection, but we will be different, just as he was after his resurrection. So there will be a transformation, but what is that transformation going to be like? Well, it's going to be like Christ, because there's a confirmation. Transformed, that it may be conformed. And it conforms to the second, to the image of the second man. And so this image of the second man will be ours at the resurrection. And that's why this message of creation is so important. Because it's the gospel. Adam failed, the first man. But the last man comes. Adam fails, but the second man is the goal of God. And we sometimes miss this. And that's why some preachers just say, well, let's get people saved. Let's leave that controversial stuff behind. It's controversial, but it's the gospel. And they're missing that. And we know that we got saved probably without all this debate about 6 days and millions of years. But it's now up there. It's now in our schools. It's now in our colleges. It's now in our seminaries. And unless we begin to answer it theologically, people will doubt the authenticity, reliability, clarity, and inspiration of the Bible. Because at the very beginning, it's found to be false and fictitious. Do you know the evangelical writers, or so-called evangelical writers, we call them new or neo-evangelical writers, they're saying that the whole story of Adam and Eve is just a myth. Now, you know what? They'll say you got that wrong. They're saying a myth, but they don't mean a myth. Well, that's academics for you, dear friends. When they say a myth to you and to me, we think of something that's not real. We think that something that didn't happen. We think of something that a story that somebody has made up. And then they try to use the word myth to tell you that they don't mean it was made up. They just mean it was given to us in a kind of way that we might understand, because we're all dumb anyway. Well, I don't think Adam was dumb. And I don't think the descendants who made the pyramids were dumb. And I don't believe that Noah who built the ark was dumb, do you? No, we believe that there were intelligent people in their own day, and God brought the revelation through Moses to us. Now, would you still believe it and accept it? I'm afraid time is gone, and so I can't conclude it any more than that. But I trust you see that creation and the gospel are linked together. And that's why we're working hard in Answers in Genesis to make that point clear. And if you had been as your pastor, it was one of the sermons and talks was on the Near Eastern manuscripts that the new evangelicals are saying tell us, they tell us, the old manuscripts of the Phoenicians and the Assyrians, they have their own flood stories. And you know what? The Jews just borrowed them. And they made them look as if it was Jehovah that did it. But, you know, they had other gods who did it, you know. And it's all just mixed up in a culture and a time and a place. And that's the next thing we're going to get from our seminaries. And you're going to hear, if you live long enough, from the new pastors who embrace it. Let's pray for truth. Let's pray for revival. Let's pray for being born again and trusting the Word. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you.